today we're in Isaiah chapter 9. And so you can start poking your little buttons on your iPads and pods and so forth, or open the scriptures in the Bible here. It is amazing how many translations of the Bible you can have in your little iPad. It is amazing. Sherry's got it going right now. And she also has her Bible. And she's got all kinds of things that she does. It's amazing. Well, that's all good. Well, let's take a look at chapter 9 of Isaiah. And in chapter 9, we have had a glorious journey and will continue. Because there's so many good things about Jesus in this book that was written 700 years before he was born. These prophetic things jump out at us and just zoom our hearts. And I want to give you a little review from last week. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. And it says there, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined." Now there's another translation for shadow of death, and that's deep darkness. And of course, as we know that from our study last week, this is talking about the land of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. And this scripture is concerning Jesus and a prophetic word about him when he came into Capernaum and into the different towns around the Sea of Galilee and shed great light to a people in a dark situation waiting for Messiah. And this is awesome. And we don't just come up with this. We get this from the New Testament. So last week we turned to the Gospel of Matthew, and this verse was actually quoted, as Matthew said, as is written in the book of Isaiah. And then he quotes this verse concerning Jesus Christ coming on the scene in the New Testament. What a great revelation for us. Now, as we read today, verses 3 through 7 in chapter 9 of Isaiah, we see also this tremendous prophecy about Jesus when he was born and what he was to become later, given to us in the same exact chapter. And so that is wonderful, and we'll be reading that in just a minute. But first, let's read scriptures we haven't read yet in verses 3 through 5. Now, it says this, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest." There's a great joyful happening because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the light that God brings. And it's just like in the time of harvest, the joy has broken forth upon them. "And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." So this great blessing that's coming through Jesus to break the oppressor that come upon the people. And just as in the days of Midian. Now Midian is that group, that nation that attacked when Gideon was raised up by the Lord. And Gideon, with just a troop of 300 men, just 300 against like 100,000, and he had the victory, and the glory went to God, because everybody knew that no 300 guys could take on 100 grand any day of the week, no way. And so, but he did. The Lord sent an earthquake, scared those guys to death, and they began to trample over each other to run away, to get away from Gideon, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And it's talking here about how the Lord did that, the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He's the one that brought that great victory for Gideon. Then in verse 5 it says, "For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." And we're going to address this attribute of the Lord Jesus as actually bringing fire. We're going to talk about that in a second. But first of all, I want to say that we are warriors for the Lord. We're told to dress in the armor of God every day, the sword of the Spirit, and which is the Word of God, the shield of faith. which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we're in this battle, and a lot of times it's with confused noise, as it says here. And I'm actually reading from the King James translation. Of course, some of you have more modern translations, and they're basically saying the same thing. But how many get confused? You ever get confused? Anybody ever confused? Yeah. You just don't know where your brains are. You left them in New York or something, you know. They're just gone. But anyway, so the Lord knows about this. And he says that every battle of the warrior is with confused noise. Just all kinds of hubbub and rumbles and roars. And you just don't know what end is up and so forth. Well, you see, the Lord, he takes care of that. And he's our great deliverer. And this is the reason that he came. Now let's take a look at verses 6 through and 7, because this is now a prophetic word. We began with really a prophetic word about Jesus, and now we're looking at this prophetic word about Jesus in 6 and 7 of the chapter. And those verses in the middle are talking about deliverance, and it's just letting us know where the deliverance comes from. It comes from the Lord. And so it says, "For unto us a child is born." Jesus was born as a human child, and he was all man. He was all man, and yet he was all God. And the next clause declares his divinity. It says, "Unto us a son is given." So a child is born. At the same time, a son is given. The wonderful, glorious Son of God. He's deity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so the child is born, yes, but a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Am I glad that's true? Praise the Lord. You know, the governments of the world will go in and out and up and down, and we'll get weird sometimes, and you just go, what is going on? There's a confusion there and all that's going on. But you know who's really in charge? Jesus. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And why is that? Because he's wonderful. And he does wonderful things in our lives, does he not? You know, a very wonderful thing happened to Sherry. And I wonder, could you just come up and share the rainbow story? Thank you so much. This time you have your own microphone.
I was due to do my annual message at the ladies' prayer breakfast in January, and I'd been sick for a long time. We've been moving, so I hadn't been doing much teaching, and so I was especially nervous. And I was driving up to the church, and I saw half a rainbow, and it wasn't raining. Half a rainbow over to my right, and apparently there was rain beyond it. And I just thought, oh Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could encourage us by bringing the rainbow all the way across? And by the time I get close to the church, if the church could be centered right under the rainbow. Well, I didn't ask him to hold the sun still or anything, but he did it. By the time I got to the 5 freeway, the rainbow had gone all the way across. It was going from Garden Grove to Anaheim Hills and with the church right in the middle.
Oh, wow.
And
yeah.
My nerves went right out the window.
Yeah. Yes. Praise the Lord. I love that story. It's a great one, and it really shows the power of God. It shows His wonder again. He does wonderful things like that, doesn't He? Oh, He does. We could probably have every one of you come up here one at a time and share something wonderful that God did for you. So no wonder His name is wonderful. And it's the first word for His name's right here in chapter 6, verse 6. So it says He's also Counselor, the Mighty God. Jesus is God. Notice that? A child is born. He's called the Mighty God. Whoa. Revelation, huh? Beautiful. Jesus is God. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, just in case you missed it the first time. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. No end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and even forevermore. King David was told by the prophet Nathan very clearly that the Lord said, I will establish your throne forever. And so everyone knew as they were looking for Messiah that He would be coming through the house of David. The city of David is Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. And as He came in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they said, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest to you, the Son of David. They were calling Him Messiah then because of the prophecies they knew about that He would be established and establishing the throne of David. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Or, another translation, the burning desire. The burning desire of the Lord of hosts, the hosts of heaven, all the trillion beings in heaven, and that's a number that we take from Revelation, will rejoice and be blessed with this wonderful zeal of the Lord of hosts performing this. Now, this is a very, very pointed, very straightforward prophecy about Jesus. To miss this, you'd have to be really, really out there somewhere in some kind of zoological haze or something. But this thing is just wonderful, this prophecy about the Lord. Now, in the prophecy we saw that Jesus is the light and bring great light, and this prophecy here that He was born to actually have the government of the world upon His shoulder is just from birth to death, to birth to death and resurrection and on forevermore. Our Lord Jesus is totally 100% in charge. And we're told we'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but Jesus said this, see that these things don't trouble you. Don't allow the news to put you in a depression spiral. You just look back to the Lord. I love that last song again. We lift our eyes up to the hills. From whence cometh our help? Our help comes from the Lord. And He's going to take care of all of it and bring it to place exactly how He wants to do that. Now, I want to center on the word fire for the rest of our sermon today, actually, to just share with you as it talks about the Lord here. And in verse 5, it talks about this burning and this fuel of fire. And now some translations and commentators take this to mean that the Lord Jesus, the Lord God, is the one that will actually burn up the weapons of warfare. And that's the truth, because we know from Isaiah 2, when we were studying in the beginning of the book of Isaiah, that He's going to turn the swords into plowshares, and they will not learn war anymore. And so part of being the light is to really have a fire about Him. And He is will bring the fire of God upon this earth and into our lives in a very precious way. And that's what we want to look at today. And so I'd like to turn with you one chapter over, and that is to Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 17. And this will be our theme verse today as we kind of follow the idea of light and fire, or fire being part of the light. Let's read this verse. This is a dramatic prophecy about Jesus right here, where it says, the light of Israel shall be a fire. It's very straightforward. the light of Israel shall be a fire. And then if you didn't get that, he says next, and his Holy One, capitalized, his Holy One, the Lord's Holy One. Well, this is actually another name for Jesus in the Bible, the Holy One. He's the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. And so his Holy One for a flame. And so we get it. The light, which we had the prophecy about over in chapter 9, verse 2, of Israel shall be a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. I like this. Well, this thing is power-packed, this verse, because it has so many ideas and actually brings the whole Bible together. It's awesome to see that the Lord Jesus, the light, and the Lord Jesus, the Holy One, the Christ, he shall actually burn and devour the thorns and the briars that come against his kingdom in one day. In one day. Now, Bible prophecy is like a skipping stone. It applies to the history here. It applies to our lives later. And it applies to end times. And it all comes together. That's why the Bible is said to be living and active. Oh, yeah. It means something then. It means something now. It's not just a history book. It's a his story book, his story. And then the end in Revelation coming in our future. And so this is all very powerful and very anointed. And we see this again and again through the book of Isaiah. So this idea then that the light of Israel is for a fire and his Holy One is for a flame is very, very dynamic. So the first thing I'd like to show you here is the history. And we know we've been studying that Rezin, the king of Syria, and the Syrian Empire at the time, along with the northern kingdom of Israel, were coming against the southern kingdom of Israel. And God was going to then bring the king of Assyria, which is more to the east in the area of Nineveh on the Tigris River, to actually destroy the northern kingdom and Syria so that the southern kingdom would be spared. Although then the king of Assyria turned on the southern kingdom also and gave him lots of trouble, but in the end he was defeated. For the Lord says this about his fire. Oh yes, in one day the Lord brings justice. And so let's take a look at the Assyrian Empire. Let's read verse 12. Verse 12 says this. This is chapter 10 of Isaiah, verse 12. It shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart. I love this line. It's just in the King James translation. But it says, I'm going to punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. And man, does that ever give you a picture, does it? It's neat the way the Bible is able to be so picturesque in our minds. A stout heart. It's a hardened heart, like Pharaoh's hardened heart against the Lord and the things of God. Who's the Lord that I should listen to him, said Pharaoh. And so God was strengthening his heart. He had a stout heart of pride against the Lord, and so did the king of Assyria. For the Lord is going to punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Pride comes before a fall. Always does. Always does. Pride comes before a fall. Never start bragging that you're ahead in the volleyball game. And have that flowing from your heart. You'll lose every time. Anyway, you might try that one out. But the glory of his high looks. He was a very prideful man, like King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, that God had to humble. For 7 years, he became dumb. He became a fool. And he actually got down on all fours and acted like an animal for 7 years and ate grass and let his nails grow and his hair grow. This is what happened to the king of Babylon for 7 years, because he lifted himself up and began to brag about this great Babylon that I have built. And man, the Lord struck him, bam! The next day he's out going, He was crazy for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, the Lord gave him his sanity back and all his glory back, and he bowed the knee to Jesus. He bowed the knee to the Lord, and he began to believe in his heart. And we'll see him in heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, it'd be a great time if you want to have a time of joking with somebody. You can joke with him. He says, yeah, how was it being an animal? You know. Then, but the animals will probably come up and say, hey, don't knock animals. You know? Anyway, let's move on. Okay, so he had the high looks of pride. The Lord resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so the Lord has said he's going to take care of him real good right here. And then we remember what happened, because we had a couple weeks ago, that the king of Syria at that time was Sennacherib, and he came with 185,000 troops to attack Jerusalem. And before he got a chance to attack, and I'm just shortening up the story because we did read through it a couple weeks ago. And so in one night, and I think about this one day thing that we just read about the fire of the Lord. When the fire of the Lord comes, it's just, it doesn't take long. It's just one day. One night, actually, in this case. He sent just one angel. And the angel killed all 185,000 men during the night. So that when in the morning when the Israelis woke up, the whole army was dead that was threatening them and was going to attack them in Jerusalem. And the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, ran away with his tail between his legs. And there, when he got home, he went into the house of his God. And, you know, I think about that. I think about him going into the house of his God and just probably, you know, asking, what happened over there? You know, what's going on? And his sons, two of his sons, and what a just humiliating way to go. His two sons came into the house of his God and killed him. And it was probably over power hunger or whatever. But just a terrible end. But the Lord said, you know what? In one day, when the fire comes, man, it's hot. And it only doesn't take long. Just in one day. Now, with that story ended, I'd like to say that when I was 5 years old, I remember my cousin, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. I have this really picture, you know, photographic type memory. My little cousin George, he was also five, he came up to me and he says, Mark, he says, Nano says that the earth is going to be destroyed by fire. And so I'm 5 years old, right? And I'm thinking, what? You know, how could that be, you know, that the earth is going to be destroyed by fire? And so in the course of time, of course, and as I became a Christian, went to Sunday school, Nano always took it to Sunday school. This is our grandmother. And she would first come to my house and pick me up and put me in the back seat of her car. No seat belts required. It was so awesome. Because when we got to my cousin's house, George, and he got in the car, then, oh, we just had just classic wrestling matches on the way to Sunday school, you know. Get ready for Sunday school. Be in much wrestling. So that was Nano. And she was telling him the truth. Yes, brothers and sisters, you see, our light is a fire, and the Holy One is a flame. And this is the way the earth will end, is through the fire of judgment. And let's take a look at that in 2 Peter. Now, let's go to the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:6. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. Go, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. And it begins here with talking about the first time the Lord destroyed the earth. He did it with water. And it says here, whereby the world then that was, being overflowed with water, perished. We remember that with all the animals entering the ark, Noah and his wife and his four sons and their wives. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the Lord destroyed the earth the first time by water, and the second time he's going to destroy the earth through fire. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why does it seem like a long time in waiting for the Lord to come back, for waiting for the rapture of the church, and then the 7-year tribulation period afterwards, and then the final judgment, and so forth? It's because God wants more people saved. And when the last person says yes to Jesus, that's going to say yes to Jesus, then we are so out of here. As the Lord will zap us up, bam, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And I think it is really quick, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, because the Lord has been waiting with us to bring us home. Come on home, make it fast. You know, hallelujah. And that will be. But notice that it says that one day is like 1,000 years with the Lord. So it's only been 2 days for him since Jesus was here. One day is 1,000 years. And so here we are in 2000 A.D. It's been 2 days for the Lord in his mind. It's all very a quick thing. It's already done in his mind and heart. He knows it's coming. But he's waiting to save people. Now, you know, there are other scriptures in the Bible, and it's a great study, and we don't have time to go through it all today, but just to let you know, there's some really pointed things said in the Word that seem to lend itself, in Psalm 90 and others, to the idea that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, and in the third set of 1,000 years is going to be the millennium. You know, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You know, we've been here for 2,000 years, and we should start looking for the Christ in the third set of 1,000 years. And I'm ready, and I'm looking. And the signs are everywhere, aren't they? And we're talking about them, thinking about them. There's even radio shows about them all the time. I remember that when Pastor Chuck and Don Stewart started the program of examining end times and the weekly things that happen during the week that the end times lend themselves to. And they had program material every week. It didn't used to be that way. There would be this thing or this event in the world that seems to maybe point towards it, so you could talk about it in a sermon or whatever. But it got to be so much, they decided to do a program every single week, listing the news events that happen around the world that's pointing to the second coming of Christ. It's just accelerating and getting very close. But let's go on now with the end of the world. Now it says this, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, verse 8, that I said that already. Okay, let's go past that. Now verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so there it is. We're given it straightforward, cut and dry. Bam, here it is. The earth is going to be burned up, and the elements. Now, what are the elements? Well, these are the elements of the periodic table. And I remember having chemistry class, I can't remember what year it was in high school, but we had studied the periodic table. And I remember there was 105 elements. And I began to wonder if that's still the truth today. And so I guessed at 112 because a high school student said, I think it's 112 now. But anyway, a whole bunch of people, God bless the body of Christ and their little devices that they bring to church. because they all punched it in and found out how many elements there are. And it's actually 98 natural elements, and then through the construction processes of whatever they do, they've come up with 118, and they're still counting. So nobody really knows how many are going to happen later, but about 118 elements that make up our world, that different things that go into our clay, to the things that are around us. And so the Lord says, you see, these things are all going to melt. Just melt, every one of them. And so the earth truly will be destroyed by that fire, the fire of God. And we know that the Lord says in His Word that our God is a consuming fire. And this is the way He will bring judgment. Now, there is something to turn to here in the Bible as kind of a detail of this coming event to you, and also a precursor, really, of this final event. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 18, starting at verse 8. And this is about the destruction of the evil economic system in the world under Antichrist. And it centers around the destruction of a city called Babylon, which we know that Babylon actually existed and does and is partially existing today. Saddam Hussein has took it upon himself to rebuild Babylon. And I actually had a Time magazine with a picture of Babylon being rebuilt. And Dr. McGee, in his Bible teaching, which I tend to agree with, says that when Antichrist comes on the scene, he is going to make sure that Babylon is constructed, and he's going to have actually as the center of the economic system of this world power, Antichrist kingdom, Babylon the city. And so we read about the destruction of that city here in chapter 18, of Revelation, which represents all the evils that can come out of an evil economic system that has people all wrapped up into idol worship. And so I want to read this section of scripture to you, and the end that really ends with something here at the end of the list of the things that will be involved in this destruction, a very sobering idea for all of us to always be mindful of. So let's just read this. Now, it says, her plagues shall come in one day. Does that sound familiar? One day. Yes, the fire coming in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her, for they shall see the smoke of her burning. Now this fornication is spiritual fornication. When we are involved in idol worship, whatever that idol is in our lives, it's cheating on the Lord. Oh man, the Lord made that so clear to me a few years back. Just Mark, you're cheating on me. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Well, you're cheating on me right now with this idol in your life. And so that can be a real concern. And so these kings of the earth are committing fornication, spiritual fornication, and living deliciously with this city and the economic system of the idol worship involved, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour thy judgment comes, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Now, not only was it one day, but it was in 1 hour. And so what I picture with that is some terrorist with his finger on a red button somewhere, and that's it, you know, ba-bam, ba-boom. And with the destructive weapons we have today, the whole thing will go up. And everybody in the world is going to be looking at it through this, you know, satellite TV. And the merchants of the earth shall weep. So the merchants of the whole earth, because they're all connected. They're all connected to this evil system. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. So it's all about stuff. It's all about merchandise. And then the merchandise is listed, and as I said before, at the end of this list is something very telling for us. So it says it's the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, and thynan wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And that's where I got the creeps. I mean, the hair on the back of my neck goes up. This is involving the souls of men and women. And it's all about materialism here and the idol worship of all the merchandise that is brought forth. And so they're all just bummed with this. But the reaction of heaven is quite different. Let's read verses 17 through 20 here in the same chapter. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company and the ships and the sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. But then notice heaven's reaction. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her because of the taking away of the souls of men, which is the most important thing to God and has become also the most important thing to us, how we want our relatives saved. Amen. Oh, we want to see them born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost and receiving gifts and ministries and going forward in the Lord and finding out what the walk with Christ is like. It's so important to us. And this is one of these areas, this materialism, that will overcome and occupy people's minds instead of the Lord. And so we see this great judgment coming. Now, again, idols, and the Apostle John warned us, the last thing he said in his little book, 1 John, the last thing he said, last chapter, last verse, little children, keep yourself from idols. You need to work on this with the Lord and just be mindful of it and watch out for it. And of course, us with these malls that we've got, you know, when they first built the Spectrum, you guys know about the Spectrum? Anybody ever been to the Spectrum? Yeah, I think a lot of people go there. Maybe some of you are afraid to say yes because I'm going to say something really negative. But, you know, Sherry and I have been there lots of times. But I just want to let you know that when I first saw it, I thought, my goodness, they've rebuilt Babylon right here. Because if you notice, next time you're at the Spectrum, notice the architecture. It's got like tower-looking things on the edges of the buildings, you know, just before you enter all the stores. And it just, I expect to see guys up there with bows and arrows, you know. It's just amazing. But, of course, you know, that kind of thing is alive and well in the world, all around the world. And, of course, Babylon is just representing the whole deal that goes on with the idol worship. So you know what I'm talking about. We all have to be careful. I remember that I fell totally in love as a young married couple. She's starting to smile again. You melt me. Anyway, that's the right thing. You guys probably get sick of this over the years, but I can't help it. She's wonderful. Anyway, the Bible says that the elders will praise their wives in the gates. This is the gates, so this is where I praise my wife, and I'm biblical. Okay, so anyway, where was I? Oh, yes. I fell in love with a Volkswagen Fastback. I know, of all things to fall in love with. You think, why wasn't it a Maserati or a Corvette, you know? But I just fell in love with this Volkswagen Fastback. And I think back on it now, and I think it's because I got a book in the mail about it. And there was a big picture of it, and it was green. And I just fell in love with the green. I was going to get the green. You know, we were going to get this car. And I thought about it day and night, night and day. And even when I was at work at the auto parts store, I'd watch the cars as they're going by, waiting to see a Volkswagen Fastback. Oh, yeah. They're so sleek. They're shaped to go fast. Because the wind and the Fastback, just the name of it, Fastback. I mean, it got that bad. It was bad. And I think you're probably, you know, gaining some understanding of what I'm talking about. And maybe you've had something like in your life. It is something that plagues us. These things war against our souls. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. They war against our souls, the souls of men. So anyway, I'm going on and on with this thing and looking at this thing and trying to talk Sherry into it. And just looking at the book and thinking about it all day. And you know, Pastor Chuck said something which applies to this situation, that when you want to ask the question, what do you worship in your life? What do you think about the most? Is a good question to ask yourself. What do you think about day and night, night and day? You're all the time thinking about the Volkswagen Fastback. You got a problem. I know you keep saying that, but it's because, you know what? That's probably not the car of your choice, is it? Me either. Never did get one. But anyway, during this time, we had kids in Sunday school. And I went to the nursery to pick one up. And so I was in the nursery, and God spoke to me in the nursery. You might want to try this sometime. Just go to the nursery. God speak to me. But anyway, I was in the nursery, and I saw a picture on the wall in the nursery. And it was a guy with kind of longer hair, because in those days they had longer hair. And he had a robe on, but he had his hand in one of the pockets of the robe. And he had the other hand on his chin. He's looking real contemplative. And so the thing is that when I looked at him, I realized I was doing the same things. So I'm in the nursery, and I've got one hand in my pocket and another hand on my chin, and I'm looking at a guy with one hand in his pocket and the other on his chin. And I also had long hair. Those were the days we all had long hair. And so I'm looking in there, and then I look down at the caption. A man who loved things more than he loved Jesus. They got me in the nursery. Stay away from the nursery. No. Very, very convicting. And so I realized, you know, this thing is an idol in my life. I got to get back to Jesus. I tried Volkswagen Fastbacks, and I went back to Jesus. But of course, you know, the message and the point is just, little children, keep yourself from idols. It's just bad for the soul. Because here we see this fire of God coming on this judgment of in one day. The souls of men were being sold at this city of Babylon. All right. So the point being this, that the Lord of light also brings his refining fire on his people, on his children. Now, for the non-believer, it's consuming fire because they're totally consumed. There isn't any good in them because Jesus has been allowed to work in them. But when Jesus works in us as believers, then he builds an entourage of gold, silver, and precious stones in our lives. And so the fire doesn't become consuming. But it's refining. It's God's refining fire. And we sing that song, Refining Fire, My Heart's One Desire to Be Holy. And that's what happens. God is doing a sanctification thing with you. And he's making you blessed with walking after him, daily conforming you to his image. And so the idea is he's building something in you that's not going to be consumed. And so the very next thing we want to see is God's work in his people with the refining fire. For our light is a fire. and our Holy One is a flame, and He works in our lives. Brethren, think it not strange, the fiery trial, which is to try you as some strange thing happened to you. It's not strange. It's the Christian norm, because God is working, and He's trying your faith like having gold in the fire. It's tried with fire, and it becomes a beautiful thing. I really believe we're going to thank God for every lick of fire that was in our lives through trials and through the fiery trials when we get to heaven, because we're going to see what God was able to do in burning out of our lives the idols and the things that aren't of Him. Now, I'd like to say that by showing some scriptures. Now, let's go back to Isaiah and look at chapter 10, verses 10 and 11 to get this idea that God also deals with His people with the fire. You remember that John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but He that comes after me is not, I'm not able or worthy to tie His shoes, and He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so there it is for the believers. But let's look at Isaiah 10 and kind of wrap up here with just one scripture after this. Isaiah chapter 10 and verses 10 and 11. It says, and my hand has found the kingdoms of idols. Yeah, the Lord finds them out. And whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and Samaria. Now Jerusalem's the capital city of the southern kingdom, and Samaria is the capital city of the northern kingdom, and these are God's people. And so it says in verse 11, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? And the answer is yes. God's got to deal with those idols in our lives so that He can make us what we want to be. What we want to turn out in the end, He wants us to turn out in the end. And so He'll work with that, and He will deal with that. And so Jesus, the light, will use fire as the final purifying tool for believers. The final purifying tool for believers will be fire from our light and our salvation. And so let's turn to our last scriptures to look at it, and it'll be on this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. And so let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he's writing in the Holy Ghost. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. He was attempting and being a wise master builder to build the foundation of Jesus into the people. He was working to see Jesus Christ formed in each one. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But every man take heed how he builds thereon. Be careful in your life. Redeem the time. Make every opportunity of the time God gives you to build good things in your life. The things of God and not the things of the world. For no other foundation can be laid that is laid which is Jesus Christ. We're told that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Old and New Testament, the Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And in the old days, that's the way a building was held up, with the chief cornerstone. Now we've got rebarb and stuff like that. Yeah, I got a good laugh last service for that one, so I thought I'd mention it again. It's not rhubarb, it's rebarb. So So we're built upon this great foundation of Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, verse 12, gold, silver, precious stones. That's what we want to build on it. These are the things of the Lord. This is the work of Jesus in our lives. Wood, hay, and stubble. That's not the work of the Lord. That's the work that you've been doing, building some bad stuff on your foundation. Every man's work shall be made manifest or brought to light, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. There it is. The light who is a fire. The Holy One who is a flame. He will allow this fire to be there for you to be tested by and to go through. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, and the gold and silver and precious stones will abide or remain, because they're purified by the fire, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, which is your crown of righteousness, which fades not away, at the judgment seat of Christ. If any man's work shall be burned, the wood ends double, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so this fire, now the way I picture this is this. Really fast, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when the rapture comes, or when you go to be with the Lord in heaven, you'll be simply run through the fire before you get to the throne, which is the judgment seat of Christ. We see the throne of God in the rapture chapter in Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, 1 says, I heard a voice like a trumpet behind me saying, come up here. And bingo, zippo, zambo. I mean, when the Lord says come up here, that's where you're going. And so the rapture takes place. And then verse 2, it immediately talks about a throne. And he that sat upon the throne looked like precious stones. There's a couple of precious stones. Mentions sapphire and one other, and I can't remember what it was right now. Somebody look up Revelation 4 too and see what stones. Emerald, and there's two others. No, it doesn't say ruby there. Does it in your translation say ruby? That's neat. I like that. Okay, mine says jasper and sardon, and then the rainbow was an emerald rainbow around his head. So my point is this, that Jesus looks like precious stones. Well, the scripture says that when we see him, we'll be like him. And so as you go through the fire, all the wood, hay, and stubble is burnt up. There's nothing to condemn you for, because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But what will be left is the precious stones. And so you got precious stones eyeballing precious stones. When you meet Jesus face to face and you're looking eye to eye with him, you're going, hi, Lord. And he's precious stones. He's jasper or whatever the other stones that are in your translations are, looking at what's left of you. Praise God. So that last tool finishes the job, ladies and gentlemen. Of course, the job was totally finished on the cross of the blood of Jesus. We've been washed totally clean. But oh, it's like the washing of the feet. You just come running through the fire in a moment and flicking the light. And all that goes. And then I'm standing there before the Lord. And I see the Lord. And I'm just like him. And we have pure, wonderful, non-condemning, no shame fellowship. From the deepest part of our souls, we're just loving each other. And the love is going to be a tremendous time. And God arranged this whole program because the light is a fire and the Holy One is a flame. And the last tool to be used to bring absolute purification is this flame because of God's great love for you. And we'll say, Lord, thank you for every lick of flame in my whole life, because it was getting me here. And now I've been presented faultless before your throne of glory with exceeding joy. And that's exactly a quote from Jude 24. And also, I have been sanctified, body, soul, and spirit, and presented blameless before the throne of glory. Thank you, Lord, that you called me. And thank you, Lord, that you did it. And those are scriptures directly quoted from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God's going to do that. God's busy doing that now for you and for me. Believers will never be consumed by the fire. They will be refined by the fire. and the beauty and radiance of all that we can be will be happening through every lick of flame here on earth. And then that final blast through that fire to be presented before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think we've shared this before. Most of you as Christians know it. It's the Bema seat of Christ. That's the Greek word. And it's the same word that's used for the Olympic Games. It's a reward center. For you receive a reward for what Jesus did through you. Is that not grace? That is total grace. That's a grace verse. As we receive a reward of what Jesus did through us. And you know what he's going to say to us? This is another grace verse, and I'll end with this. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I thank God for that line. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He understands. He totally understands that you're going to not be perfect while he's working on you. I just remember, this is the time I learned this verse in such a deep way of comfort, that the Lord asked me to witness to a guy at a bus stop, and I didn't do it. I said, Lord, I'm having a bad day. I don't feel like it. I'm in a bad mood. And later I felt terrible about that. And the Lord gave me this verse. You've been faithful in a few things. That wasn't one of them. But there are those times I have been faithful, and you've been faithful. And God's grace covers that. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ. So thankful for his mercy and his grace. And how we all just abide and live in that. And I'm so glad he's just going to take care of that wood, hay, and stubble in one swift move. Because he is the light with the fire. He is the Holy One with the flame. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's pray and sing to the Lord. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for these Bible truths. We thank you, Lord God, for this presentation of just letting us know, Lord, again and again, about how you're taking care of us and helping us along the way. Lord, we just are so thankful, so grateful, and we give you praise, honor, and glory from the bottom of our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are so anxious for you to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of the life of joy that he brings. You have to give up your sin. You have to come and confess your sin in your heart and forsake it and let it go, because God's got a better life for you. And so we'd like to invite you to come to the prayer room if you've never opened your heart to him. You need to begin your journey with Jesus Christ and find out what living really is. Are you sick to death of being sick to death of life? Get off that, blow that taco stand, man, and just come to the Lord and walk with him. Oh, man, you never regret it. Right, Jim? That's right, man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's go. So you can do that right here at the prayer room. May the Lord bless you today. Just God take care of you in every way and continue to train you and bring you up in him. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.